Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Sometimes questions come up about just how necessary the church is in our Christianity. On the one hand, there are those who would claim that Christianity is limited only to a person's role in a local congregation, and that congregational membership is the fullness of our religious experience. That is, that you can only experience Christianity within the context of a group of other Christians. On the other hand, the opposite extreme is that congregational membership has nothing to do with being a Christian, and that one can be a complete and whole and productive child of God without ever being a member of a church. Both extremes, of course, prove untrue when tested against the Scriptures. So what does it mean to be a member of the church? What are the spiritual implications of identifying oneself with a local work? How can we practically apply these lessons? And I hope that by the end of this radio program today, if you're not someone who's a member of a congregation, if you've not placed membership with a church, or if you don't consider yourself or identify yourself with a local body here in Phoenix, I encourage you to study this topic further. If you'd like to know more about what congregational membership means at Monte Vista, then please reach out to our congregation. Let us know how we can help you grow closer to Jesus Christ through the Scriptures and also through fellowship with other Christians. So let's start today with this question. Can I be a Christian without being a member of the church? This is often an inquiry that we encounter in our personal evangelism in our community. The attitude even persists in some members of a local congregation who are only really half-heartedly committed to the work. But even in the question itself, there's a serious misunderstanding of the true nature of the church that is Christ's. Go to Acts 2, verse 47. And notice what it says there in Acts 2 and verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's interesting then that upon their baptism into Christ, these individuals in Jerusalem were being added to the church at the same time. Church membership was not an option for them, but a reality, that God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You are saved, and God adds you to the number of His church. So does this mean that baptism is some kind of initiation ceremony into a denomination? And again, the misunderstanding of what baptism means and what the church is creeps in. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is, in fact, the body of saved people all over the world, wherever they may be called out of darkness into light. If a person is saved, they are a member of the Church of Christ. Notice a few scriptures here. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Baptism, then, is an initiation into Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Ephesians 5 and verse 30 notes, "We are members of His body." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul's main concern then, in all of these scriptures really, Paul's main concern is, how does the Christian fit not just into some broad sense of Christianity, but how does the Christian fit into the body of Christ, into God's household, the church of the living God? And if you're not part of the church of the living God, you're not part of the pillar and support of the truth. If you're not part of the church of God, then you are not part of Christ's body. You are not members of Him. If you are not part of Christ's body, if you're not part of Christ's church, then perhaps you haven't even been baptized into Christ. You haven't even clothed yourselves with Him. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 notes there is one body. And that one body is referring to the one church. So if a person is not a member of the church of Christ, they are not a member of Christ's body at all. All right. Let's pause for a minute. If you don't identify yourself with a congregation that calls itself a church of Christ, that has church of Christ on the sign or on the building, then maybe you're thinking in your head, so wait a minute, preacher, are you telling me that I'm not saved if I don't go to a church of Christ? So I guess maybe the next question then would be, does this mean every congregation that wears the name Church of Christ is full of undeniably saved people? Does this mean that a congregation must wear the name Church of Christ on its building to be saved? I think that's where you're getting if those are your questions. Well, my answer to that is certainly no. And as long as this misunderstanding persists, then we'll always find people who are more indebted and devoted to a church than the one who saved it. Friends, try to understand that most churches that have Church of Christ on the front of their building, at least in my experience, most of those congregations do not consider Church of Christ to be a name. They consider it an adjective. It's a description. It's not a name. It's not a title. It's not an organization. It's not what they call themselves as a denomination. It's a description of who they are. We're not a Church of Christ one-word denomination. That's how most people say it. Or COC. No, we are the church that is of Christ. Now, maybe you go to a church that doesn't have the name Church of Christ on the front of the building. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved. And it doesn't necessarily mean that congregation is doing things that are wrong. If a congregation is following the Bible, and if a congregation identifies itself with the body of Christ, and obeys Christ in everything that He says, and preaches and practices and worships in a way that is entirely biblical, then of course that's a congregation of saved people. Nobody would argue otherwise. Just because you're designated by another term, or just because you use a different, biblically sound description to describe yourself doesn't mean you're not saved. I think that's just a misconception that exists from outsiders. People who are not members of a Church of Christ, they tend to think that Church of Christ's members think of themselves in a denominational, organizational sense like that. Our congregation is not a Church of Christ because we wear a name on our building, or because we identify ourselves with some broader religious movement. We are a church that is of Christ because we practice what He preached. We follow Him in every way, and we acknowledge our salvation through His name alone. Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Christ. So it is in that name, that we pray and worship and organize ourselves into a congregation of believers. Christ is our head, Ephesians 5, verse 23, and we are His body. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 24. Colossians 1, 18 and 24. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church. In this sense, then, the Church of Christ is not made up of buildings and property, political power, or prestige. It is a heavenly kingdom constituting heavenly people. John 18, verse 36, a great, great passage where Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate, and he says that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. We are then citizens of that kingdom. As Philippians 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the Church of Christ does function on the local level. I don't believe that it's sound for us to think of the Church in such a nebulous or amorphous way that we totally deny its functional, organizational structure at the local level. So, in order to facilitate the function of the Church, the apostles in the first century laid down a precedent for local congregational organization. While every congregation was autonomous or self-governing, there was a unity that existed in both a doctrinal and a spiritual sense. The Christians of that time period, the first century, were a distinctive and peculiar people. Titus 2 and verse 14, they were set apart for God's own special purpose, called out of the world for the purveying of the gospel. But there was a necessity, which of course still exists today, that every Christian be committed to a local congregation, that every Christian not just be a lone wolf or a single island, but that every Christian also is supposed to be a part of a larger group of Christians. Consider a few proof texts for this idea that congregational membership is expected and laid down as a precedent in the first century. Congregations in the first century both met and came together. Let me give you a few scriptures, and you can write these down if you want to. We don't really have time in our lesson to thumb through the Bible and open up all these, but go and write them down and study them on your own time here. Where congregations met or came together, these are some terms we see in Acts 11, verse 26, Acts 14, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together for edification, for worship, and to fulfill their duties to both God and to one another. Evangelists in the first century also are seen committing themselves to a local church, like Philip, who preached in Caesarea for 21 years. If you compare Acts chapter 21 and verse 8 to Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, you do see there that if our history in the book of Acts lines up properly, or if our history in the book of Acts is as we interpret it to be typically, that's 21 years difference between Acts 21 and Acts chapter 8. Paul stayed with the Ephesians for 2 full years in Acts chapter 19 verse 10, and with the Corinthians for over a year, Acts 18 verse 11. I know that doesn't seem like a long time compared to how long we live in a place now. People will live one place for 10, 20, 30 years, maybe even their entire lifetimes. But just think of how long a year or 2 years or 21 years really is. It's long enough that Paul and these other men, these other preachers, were definitely settled in those places. Peter, who was an apostle and also an elder of the church in Jerusalem, and also the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Local members identified themselves with the group as well, and their membership was publicly acknowledged. It wasn't just that people showed up where a congregation was meeting and just assumed that they were members of that group. It is that they publicly acknowledged themselves as members of a local congregation. And again, here's some proof text for this that you can write down and consider later. In Acts chapter 19, verse 7, it's described as there being 12 members at Ephesus. The fact that there were 12 or a dozen, the fact that there were 12 members at Ephesus means that there were 12 people who identified themselves with a group. You could look at Ephesus and you could see and count 12 people there. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 14 in Puteoli, there were members there in that congregation. Phoebe in Centria, Romans 16 in verse 1. There was a church that met in Aquila and Priscilla's house, described in Romans 16 and verse 5. And in Romans chapter 16, throughout the chapter, there are numerous named members of the church in Rome. The churches that met in Colossae and Laodicea, who knew each other well enough to identify each other in Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16. and Philemon, who's identified as a member of the church in Colossae in Philemon verses 1 through 3. And there were many others as well. If local congregational membership is neither necessary nor important, then why did all of these first century Christians make definite, identifiable public commitments to a local congregation that was meeting in their respective area? If local membership is not required, then how is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 ever even possible? Somebody has to be committed to something before it's possible to forsake it. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And again, I want to emphasize that point there. You can't forsake something that you have not committed to. If you're not a member of a congregation, there's no way that you can forsake it. But there's another term there. He goes on to say, not forsaking our own assembling together, which means that whatever group was reading Hebrews in the first century, whatever group the Hebrew writer was writing to, had their own assembly. It was a distinctive, singular assembly. A group of Christians met in a particular location, and they had their own definitive assembly together. That's local congregational membership right there. I would go so far as to argue that proper Christianity isn't even possible without local membership. The argument is often made that one need not be identified with a local congregation to be a complete, fully functioning member of Christ's body. But what do we miss if we fail to see the importance of the church? Here's a few things to consider. We deny and refuse the oversight of an eldership, which really is God's expectation for every Christian. After all, every church needs them, Titus 1 verse 5, Acts 14 verse 23. They're divinely appointed protectors of a flock, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we are commanded to submit to them. Go to Hebrews 13 verse 17. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, if you're not identified with a local congregation, and if a set of elders in a congregation, if their authority only goes so far as their congregation, then how are you supposed to obey and submit to a group of leaders who you're not even identified with? If you're just kind of floating around from church to church, and this Sunday I'm going to go to this church, and next Sunday I'm going to go to that one, and the Sunday after that I might go back to that other congregation. If you're just floating around from church to church to church, you can't even obey Hebrews 13, verse 17. But next let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In your New Testament, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice here in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Wait a minute. One another? One another necessarily infers multiple people. You can't build up one another if you're just by yourself. You can't do that. That's impossible. It's impossible. We can't properly practice Ephesians 5 and verse 21, which says, be subject to one another. Well, if you're here one Sunday and gone the next, and then you show up a few months later again, and you're going to another congregation the next Sunday, and you're kind of going over here for a few weeks, how can you possibly be subject to one another if you're jumping around from group to group to group? And I think the real kicker is Romans chapter 12. In your New Testament, go back to Romans chapter 12 and notice what's written there. In Romans chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and read an extended portion of this text. Notice in verse 4 of Romans 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. if in prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if in service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Who are the lowly? The lowly are God's people. The lowly are the humble, the gentle, the sweet, the kind. The lowly are saints. Associate with the lowly. This entire context in Romans chapter 12 requires church membership. If what he's saying is true, that each of us have unique abilities and unique talents, that my set of talents is not the same as your set of talents, and together, our talents and our deficiencies match up. My talents might help you in a way that you might not be able to help yourself, just as you might be able to help me with my deficiencies. The fact remains that you and I need each other. We need each other. And we can't do this whole Christian thing all by ourselves. So the positive application in all this to me is that when I am a member of a local congregation, when I identify myself with a group and hold myself accountable and responsible to that group, I have access to tremendous treasures that I would not have otherwise known. In Christ's body, I have older men who can advise me, older women who can care for me, peers who relate to me, and lifelong friends who I'm going to know for all eternity. I have wisdom beyond my years from teachers who surround me. I have a social support system that's better than any other. I have a place where I am accepted and appreciated and also very needed. I have great elders who will speak the truth to me and pull me from the brink of sin when I stray. I have people who I can bounce biblical ideas off of, who I can go to when I have tough scriptures that I need to understand. People who I can ask, what does this mean over here? How do I apply this properly? What could be the alternative explanation for this scripture? I have unity with people that goes beyond any superficial measure. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, it says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor freeman, Jew nor Gentile, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Christ's body, I have a group of people who share something with me that is beyond this world. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, above all, brethren, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We need each other so badly. We need local congregational membership. Don't do the lone wolf thing. Don't go out there as an island. Don't try to survive the spiritual warfare without fellow soldiers of Christ who will have your back. We all fail at times. We all fail at times. And we have to have other Christians to lean on. Now, I hope that you don't think that there's some kind of underhanded plug going on here to say you need to be a member of Monte Vista. We would love it if you were. And you are always welcome. But I encourage you to research this topic more. Try to understand just what it means to be a member of a local congregation. And if you come to the biblical conclusion that in order for you to be the kind of Christian God expects you to be, that you must be a member of a local congregation, then please reach out to Monte Vista and see what we can do for you. And as always, we want to offer the invitation to you that if you want to become a Christian, the only way to do so is to believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, to be baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to live a life that is in accordance with His will as it's outlined in the New Testament. So whatever need you might have, please reach out to Monte Vista. And as always, have a very blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.